Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, the last chapter of John's Gospel. An account of some of Jesus' post-resurrection occurrences, where Jesus is restoring and equipping his disciples. This sermon came as part of a series I preached on Jesus and his dealings with a man he named Peter. And I did do a little checking again as to the last time I was here, if I have it correct. I did preach a couple of sermons from this series earlier on in the series. These come from a little bit later in the series. The earlier ones were early in Jesus' call of Peter, you may recall or you may not. As we read this portion of Scripture from John chapter 21, you may think that I have forgotten what I preached last time. Last time I preached from Luke 5, which also speaks of the disciples in the boat and a great catch of fish. Some people think it's the same account. I don't believe it is. Not at all. This is something that takes place more than 3 years later. It's a similar account, and there's a reason for that. But let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Gennesaret or Galilee. And in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We'll stop there. This is the Word of God. I'll direct our attention as well this morning to the verses 5 and 6, reading them once again as our text for this morning. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, I've already alerted you to the fact that there is a previous episode in Scripture recorded for us in Luke chapter 5 that sounds very, very familiar, very similar to what we have here. And I sort of alerted you to the fact that I did the research and went back to remind myself of what I preached the last time I was here, And none of you may remember, that's okay. But just so that you know, I recognize I'm not preaching the same sermon over again. That sermon was entitled, "It's Time to Go Fishing." This sermon is entitled, "It's Time to Go Fishing Again," or "It's Time to Go Fishing Still." It's still time to go fishing. And we may have the sense that we've heard all of this before. As is sometimes said, when you read a passage like this, it's as though it's deja vu all over again. All of this seems so redundant, so repetitive. And there are, of course, liberal scholars who suggest, well, it is indeed the same event, but that's not how we read the Bible. That's not what we understand from the Bible. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with his disciples in a very particular way here, on purpose. Indeed, there is something very reminiscent of what happened in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus does that purposefully because he's making a very important point. And if the point in Luke chapter 5 was, indeed, this is God in your boat, Peter, so that Peter falls at Jesus' feet asking for Jesus to depart from him because he's a sinful man. And if the point of Luke chapter 5 was, you will catch men, your task is no longer to be fishers of fish, but to be fishers of men. And Jesus' encouragement back then, this is how it's going to be. This is who you're going to be, what you're going to do. Here in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding them of all of that. He's conjuring up for them the memory of what he had done 3 years earlier to encourage them. What I told you then is true today, and the more so because now we have the Lord Jesus Christ as risen Lord. The Lord Jesus, who'd gone to the cross, had been raised from the dead, had conquered death once and for all. He destroyed the power of death, and he who had the power of death, he'd accomplished the salvation of his people. And now, indeed, the gospel is going to go forward. And so, it's still time to go fishing. It's the focus we want to key in on this morning. It's still time to go fishing. From now on, you will catch men, is what he said. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking ultimately about the mission of the church. He's speaking of our responsibility as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be fishers of men. It's important for us to understand that, to appreciate that, because the point, of course, is not that if you fish with Jesus, he'll fill your boat. The point is not go with Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Go with Jesus and you'll have lots of money in the bank. The point of Jesus' repetition of this lesson here is to make sure we get the point. It's about the ministry of the church. It's about our responsibility and privilege to be his witnesses in this world. So you see, the disciples were there that morning. They didn't know what to do. They were confused. They were bewildered. They were wondering, what are we to do next? They had already had encouragements in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on a number of occasions to assure them and remind them that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ is going to build his church. And yet, they didn't know what their next move should be. They knew with the resurrection of Jesus, everything is new. Everything is changed. Everything is different. They knew with the resurrection of Jesus, they live now in glorious hope. And they knew as well with the resurrection of Jesus, they had a big responsibility before them. So here they are wondering, now what? And the passage records for us that, not knowing what to do, they decide to go fishing. And the account lays before us how it went for them. They fished all night and they caught nothing again. Deja vu. This is very familiar. This is something they would not have probably experienced a whole lot as avid, professional, accomplished fishermen. But this would have been something very difficult and very frustrating for them. Something for them to work through. But let's consider, it's time to go fishing still. It's time to go fishing again. As I preach this word to you this morning, the risen Jesus is encouraging his struggling church. The risen Jesus is encouraging us. In the first place, we'll see he is empathizing with our current struggle. Jesus knows. He understands. He cares. In the second place, we're going to see how Jesus is ensuring our certain success. By his actions here, he's reminding us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then finally, in the third place, he is evoking our committed service. We'll see something of that eagerness, that zeal in Peter's desire to be with the Lord, Peter's eager desire to help, to get in there and get his hands dirty and drag that big net full of fish to land. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have us continue to follow him and serve him and bear witness to him. In the first place, then, empathizing with our current struggle, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who draws near. Now we take up with Peter again. You remember that Peter has been called Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes us to the beginning of this particular series, John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. Jesus addresses Simon. You are Simon, he says. He knows him inside and out. You are Simon. You will be Peter. Jesus is reminding this man of what will come. He's preparing him for what will come. And maybe you're mindful as well of how the Lord Jesus Christ was so encouraged in Matthew chapter 16 on that occasion at Caesarea Philippi when he asked, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there were all kinds of answers. John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter was able, by the grace of God, to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was thrilled. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, or Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has. You are Peter. You are Peter now. I told you I was going to call you Peter. Now you're Peter. When you make a confession like that, you are Peter. And on the rock of this confession, I will build my church. But we also know, don't we? If you follow the life of Peter along, Peter always or often put his foot in his mouth, often was impetuous, doing crazy things, a little bold, a little self-confident. Even if all these fall away, I will never fall away. I'll follow you all the way to death. But he didn't. And he fell severely. I'm going to take up his restoration a little bit further this afternoon, this evening, the Lord willing. But now the Apostle Peter, having denied Jesus three times, having been challenged with Jesus' disappointment with him, is showing himself, having met with Jesus already once, showing himself to be eager. You know, they don't want to be sitting around dawdling, twiddling their thumbs, not knowing what to do. Peter, impetuous Peter, says, I'm going fishing. That was familiar to them. That was their old haunt, their old way of things. That was easy. Don't know what to do, at least you can do that. And the rest of them followed. Now again, it's familiar to us. They fished all night and they caught nothing. How wretchedly disappointing. How frustrating this would surely have been. All the way through the night, so that morning comes, Jesus is standing on the shore. Now we gather from the whole passage that we've read together, Jesus is probably about 200 cubits off from the shore. About 300 feet, 100 meters. And perhaps it's just the morning mist, it's early dawn, or what have you. They didn't know it was Jesus. But Jesus is drawing near to them as the loving, tender, sympathetic Savior. You hear that in the way he addresses them. At this point, they still don't know it's him, but he says, "Children, have you any food?" You hear the tenderness in the way Jesus addresses them. Now, I'd also submit to you that it's very clear to us in the Greek language, so it's something that we should appreciate. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he asks them this question, I would say tenderly, is asking a question that expects a negative answer. He already knows they don't have any food. He already knows they haven't caught any fish. Now, as I say, we can see that in the way the Greek question comes to us. We don't have that ability in the precise language, in the English language, to bring that out. But sometimes we do that with our tone. "You don't have any food, do you? Or do you?" Or something to that effect. Or maybe it's more subtle, maybe just to try to explain what asking a question that expects a negative answer sounds like. Imagine with me that you are at someone's house. You've had a wonderful evening of fellowship late into the night. And there are a couple of ways that you can hear a question when somebody asks you, "Do you want any more food?" Late into the night. Now, it's to be understood in terms of the subtle cues of the context. So if your host comes to you with another tray laden with food, and they say to you, "Please, have some more food. Eat. I want you to eat." Then you know that your answer is supposed to be, "Okay, I will. Yes, sure, thanks. That's great." But if this same host has been busily laboring in the kitchen for some time already, and you're still sitting in the living room, and the dishes are being put away, the food's been put into the fridge, and the cupboards are closed, and then your kind host comes back to you and it says, "You don't want any more food, do you?" You know that if you say yes, you're being more than a little bit socially awkward. You haven't listened to the cues. You're supposed to say no. That's a question that expects a no answer. So when Jesus asks the question tenderly, "Children, have you any food?" He knows the answer is no. So he asks the question tenderly. Their answer is not nearly so tender, you would understand. They're frustrated. "No! No! After all night of laboring and toiling, we've caught nothing." Now appreciate the way that the Lord Jesus Christ asks the question is consistent with his tender, merciful character. "I'm meek and lowly of heart. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So when he says, "Children, have you any food?" he's not taunting them. He's not sticking it in their face saying, "You bunch of babies, you haven't caught anything, have you?" No, he's gently, condescending, sympathizing with their frailty. He understands. He gets it. And this is what we need to understand and appreciate as we are needed to be reminded again of our task to be fishers of men. Jesus knows our every weakness. Jesus knows our frailty. Jesus knows our fears. Jesus knows our excuses, our struggles, when we dawdle, when we're confused, when we're bewildered, and we're not the people he calls us to be. And we're off doing the things that are just more familiar for us, just a little bit easier when we walk down those same familiar tracks again, instead of going out, standing up, opening our mouths with joy, in the joy of the gospel. He gets it. He understands. He's sympathetic. He's kind and compassionate. Now, for the disciples, we get it in terms of it was all new for them. They didn't know what the implications would be. They didn't know exactly what their next step should be. For us, it's sort of different. We know. We've got the whole Bible. We've got the confidence that Jesus Christ is risen and he sent us out. For us, the difficulty is not that it's new. Perhaps it's that it's old. Maybe it's because it's old in the culture that surrounds us. We live in the midst of a culture that has turned its back on Christianity and wants nothing to do with it. That makes it difficult for us. That makes us want to hunker down and go off into our little boat and do the familiar, easy thing rather than to open our mouths. Or perhaps it's old for us. Perhaps we don't have the thrill and the delight and the blessing that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and there's life and joy and strength and purpose in him. Or maybe there are other challenges in our lives that are preventing us from being fishers of men. Maybe it's a burden of sin. Maybe it's the sense that I just keep doing it again and again. I keep falling into the same ruts. I keep sinning in ways that are preposterous. You need to understand from the way we see Jesus coming as a tender, compassionate Savior, he is merciful to forgive. You ought to run to him as he draws near to you. That's what he's doing here. He's drawing near to his struggling ones in compassion. Indeed, he says, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Now, Jesus doesn't just stand at the shore at a distance and say nice things. "Children, have you any food?" He's the one who also shows us he's got the power to do something about it. Our second point this morning, he is ensuring our certain success. If you remember from Luke chapter 5, that was the whole point. He says, if you listen to my word, as Peter said, "Nevertheless, at your word I'll cast a net into the water." The point there was there's power in the word of our King, who's God. That's who Jesus is, and Peter got it back then. And that's what he's showing them again. Again, liberal scholars may say things like, when Jesus stood at a distance some 200 cubits off, he would have seen, when he says, "Cast the net onto the right side of the boat," he would have been able to see that there was a school of fish just waiting for them to cast the net over there. You can't see that from 300 feet away. That's not the point. That's a human approach, and humanly speaking, it doesn't even make any sense. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing them again who he is. And so they do what he says. At this point, we're told specifically they hadn't even clued in yet that it's Jesus, but they throw their net dutifully onto the other side of the boat, and they begin to haul in a catch of fish that is so great, the nets are filled. And we're actually told specifically there were 153 fish, large fish, in that net. And so you have to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, or the sandals, as it were. Wait a minute, we've seen this before. It's at that moment that John, the pensive one, the thoughtful one, the one whom Jesus loved, is said to have said, "It's the Lord. We've seen this before. And this is glorious." Now, maybe it's helpful for us just to read that earlier account. You may just listen, if you will, or if you can find Luke 5 quickly while keeping your finger in John 21. Luke 5, the first 11 verses. I just want to read that account to remind us of it. That was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. First time we ever hear Peter speak, actually. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, Luke 5, verse 1, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or Tiberias, or Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he'd stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." Effectively saying, "We're fishermen, you know. We know what this is all about. We've tried all night. We've caught nothing. You're not going to catch anything in the heat of the day." "Nevertheless," he says, "at your word, I will let down the net." We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. "At your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. If the point up until that point was that they hadn't been diligently following Jesus, hadn't been engaged in the following of Jesus and gone back to the boats, that's the reminder of what's going on here. In their comfortable desire to do the next thing, they did the easy thing. They went back to the boats. But when you hear both of these accounts together, you recognize there are many similarities. So that the point of the first episode is the point that's being driven home in the second. From now on, you will catch men. I will build my church. We're encouraged that in both instances, there were many, many fish. There was a large catch of fish. And there are a couple of differences as well. In the first account, the net was breaking and the boats were sinking. Not so in the second. The net was not breaking. We read nothing of the boats sinking. Another difference that's very key for us to appreciate is the response of Peter. In the first occasion in Luke chapter 5, Peter's response, making sense in the presence of the holy, in the presence of God himself, he's on his face at Jesus' knees and he is saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." And now, in the light of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has been delivered up for our offenses and raised for our justification, that we have peace with God through his resurrection, the Apostle Peter is not running from Jesus or asking that Jesus depart from him. He is swimming to him with all of his might. He wants to be with him. He loves this Jesus Christ. Now, one other little detail that's different. You may have noticed that in the first, with the breaking nets and the sinking boats, we were simply told there was a large number of fish. In this one, we're actually told there were 153 of them. You might say, who cares? And I would say, well, the Holy Spirit cared. John, the gospel writer whom Jesus loved, cared. And we recognize that our God is a God of details, a God of precision. And this is significant. Now, we have to acknowledge that there are many ideas in terms of what the number 153 means, and you can get lost in that sort of discussion. I hope that's not the point. Just for instance, Jerome, the Latin church father who gave us the Latin version, the Vulgate, he suggested that in the day that this was written, there were 153 known species of fish. I don't know how he knew that, but that's what he said. Other commentators, other preachers that I've read have said that in those days, according to Jewish reckoning and Jewish understanding, when they looked around them at all of the Gentile nations, 153 was the number of the nations that there were. Again, I don't think that we can know any of this with any degree of certainty, but perhaps the point is being made here that in terms of the catch of fish, there is an allusion to the fullness of the nations coming in. And that's what Jesus is reminding us about. He's going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And perhaps taking it further, the fact that there is a specific number given, telling us God is a God of details, is also an encouragement with regard to the great haul that God will bring in over the generations, over the millennia of gathering his church. We also know from the Bible that there is a specific number of people that God has set his love upon and that he will bring to himself. It's a precise number according to God's precise purposes and plans. Now, the rest of the scriptures, again, tell us, I'm thinking of Revelation 7, verse 9, that on that day that we look forward to when we're all gathered around the throne, there will be a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation, a multitude that no man can number. It's just far and away above and beyond what we could number, but God has a number. God has a precise number because he will gather his people. He will fulfill his purposes. And we should also be encouraged in terms of this number being beyond what we could even begin to imagine. That we should never have the idea that our gracious God is miserly with regard to this grace that abounds in Jesus Christ. And we should live confident lives as God's people in this world. We live in a region. We're in the GTA where the Lord has many people who've not yet heard. And he calls us to open our mouths and speak. I have many people in this region, we could say. And so we need to be encouraged in the confidence that Jesus is giving his disciples here with his wondrous catch of fish. The third thing that we see together this morning, he is evoking our committed service. We've seen that in Peter. We've seen his eager desire to jump into the water and swim to his Savior because he loves him so. We've seen that in the Apostle Peter's desire to get in there and help out and drag that heavy net to the shore. What can I do? How can I help? How can I serve? That's the response of joy and the delight of the presence and the power, the saving work of the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Peter. We're reminded again of Luke chapter 5, where Jesus said, "From now on, you will catch men." And then they followed him. We're going to touch on that a little bit further this afternoon, but you see it also in John 21, verse 19. The Lord Jesus, after his restoration of Peter, in speaking of what by what kind of death Peter would glorify God, after having spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to follow him. And he's calling us to the same sort of confidence in the power of his word, the same sort of obedience to the one who says to us, "Let down the net. Cast it out. There'll be a catch." Oh, you may labor and you may struggle. You may be disappointed. You may be discouraged. But this lesson is assuring us Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God. And he's building his church. And he's calling us in the joy of his great salvation to be that diligent, that zealous, that eager to be with him, to be in his presence, and to speak of him, to let down the nets for a catch. Because he has called us as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be fishers of men. By God's grace, we could say, Peter, after his miserable fall, now gets it. He is so thrilled about Jesus and what he has done and about the privilege of being with him that he just wants to be there and he just wants to serve him. Challenge for us this morning, do we get it? Are we thrilled with what this risen Jesus has done for our salvation? There is hope. For the likes of a rebellious Peter, there is hope for the likes of every one of us here. The Lord Jesus Christ draws near. He gently encourages us. And in the joy of his presence and the joy of our salvation, he also sends us out. And he says, let down the nets. Speak about me. And they will come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the gospel, for the power of the word, the power of our Savior. We thank you for the encouragement we have in this portion of Scripture, that in this fishing escapade, we are encouraged about the power of the gospel. And we pray that you would enable us to follow you as fishers of men. And enable us to be glad in the power of our Savior and the joy of our salvation. We pray that you would use us for the glory of your name. And Father, where we struggle, where we are bewildered at times, where we dawdle, where we make excuses, or even where we're burdened with sin, we pray that you would enable us to understand that we may cast all of that at your feet in the confidence that you will do great things with us. There is forgiveness, there is joy, there is new life in you. Bless us to that end, we pray, and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.